I texted Aaron last night, Aaron Compton, and I said, is he here? He's not here right now.
They're coming.
Yeah, they're coming, right. And I said, so what is the dress at church? You know, because we have, you know, we're traveling. And, you know, we've got everything from pajamas, you know, to three-piece suit. And he said, well, it's usually Pastor Schwartz wears, you know, suit and tie, and everybody else is sort of business casual. And I thought, okay. So I kept my suit and tie from yesterday, and we got out the door, and I said, hey, where are my shoes? I put them right here by the door, you know, my black shoes. And I said, put them right here by the door last night. She said, oh, I packed them in that big black bag. Well, the car was already packed by that time, and the big black bag was on the very bottom with everything from potato chips, you know, and leftover pizza and everything else stuffed in the back. So I got here 4 minutes early and was able to pull it out and find my shoes. So I wore my Crocs in the car all the way. So anyway, I'm very happy to be here standing in my shoes, but I still have on white socks. And I did not bring any black socks, another oversight, but we're very happy to be here. Let's just open in prayer. Father, we're grateful that you are faithful in spite of our unfaithfulness, that you are eternal, and we are very, very temporal, Lord, in our oftentimes in our mindset and in our outlook, and we need to have that same outlook that you have, that eternal one. And I just pray this morning that you might use the words of the story of Martha's and my life and of our early lives to just engender a desire to look to you, to seek you, and to walk with you. And I thank you again just for sticking with us and for being our God and for being an unchanging, eternal, sovereign God to us in a very practical way as we have wallowed and walked and wandered at times through circumstances not always easy to engage. And so I just thank you for never failing us as you promised to do, not abandoning us, not leaving us or forsaking us. And just pray this morning that you might use this time to encourage all of us to look more directly in your face and to be, as the scripture tells us, transformed from glory to glory as we just behold you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I am 64 years old as of September the 1st. My wife Martha is 62. She turned 63. Sorry, she turned 63 on October the 1st. So so we are happily married now for 42 plus years. August the 8th of 1981 is when we celebrate our anniversary. And we have with us here Paul in the middle, who's 10, John on the side, who's 9, and Mary, who is 8. And they are our youngest and only children left in the home. A little more of that as we get on here. First of all, I want to thank you very much for all of your all support for this, all of this that happened yesterday, the wedding. We're very happy that Joshua and Alyssa are launched and on their way, and I've heard nothing from them since they drove out of the parking lot, which is a good sign. They probably turned off all those outside confusing communications and just trying to focus on each other, and I'm all for that. So pray for them as they are walking their way through life, beginning that walk. So Dan asked me to share my testimony, and I actually don't do this very often. But, you know, a testimony is an interesting thing because we often think of it as primarily the story of our conversion. And I really think the testimony of the life of a believer is much, much more than that. Just for fun, I looked up in the regular dictionary the definition of testimony, and it said a public recounting of a religious conversion or experience. But then the normal definition was evidence or proof provided by the existence or appearance of something. And so what I'm supposing to offer this morning is evidence or proof of the faithfulness of God through something, through a person, through a man, by his grace over a number of years now. And that might be an encouragement to some of those that are young as you're looking forward to what God can do and may do in your life. And also as a continuing charge to those of us that are older, that we might not lose sight of God's desire to have us, in his hand and to have us under his thumb, as it were, in a very loving and gracious way, because he really loves to have fellowship with his children, and he really loves us to be continually, as I spoke about yesterday for a few minutes, seeking after him and looking towards him. So the testimony, every believer has a testimony. And if we get away from that thing of conversion, just conversion, because many of us say, well, I was raised in a Christian home. How many of you are raised in an ostensibly Christian home? Not everyone, but most, some. And we often have this idea that because we were raised in a Christian home and we had no sudden conversion, bright lights, you know, Paul on the road to Damascus experience, that our testimony isn't much worth sharing. But the real testimony continues on. It's what God then does. It's what God has done in the life of a believer as he's continued to look to him and submit to him, because it is a daily recounting of the faithfulness of God in our lives. And so that everyone has to share, and that can be very exciting and very provoking for another believer to recognize that God is continuing to work, and we don't want to get into a that sort of slippery slope of just accepting the mundane from God, but looking to him to continually revitalize us daily and to seek him where he can be found. Testimony spans a lifetime, and it's as I said, the story of his continuing faithfulness over many years. I want to sort of break up my life, our life, into four chapters. And I started thinking this way about a year and a half ago, because I could just sort of, break it into pieces. The first part of that is chapter one, and it's really about the first 20 years of my life, and it really is the formative early years in my own home. And then the next chapter, chapter two, is about the next 26 years, which had us in the Army, in the military, moving to many different places. The next 15 years, from about 2005 to 2020, incorporated really military life, ministry. Oh, no, sorry, I got that mixed up. So chapter one, the first 20 years, formative years. Chapter two, the next 26 years, really was marriage, military, and ministry within the context of our job in the military. And chapter three, the next 15 years, about 2005 to 2020, I sort of titled, Population Explosion and How Our Family Changed. And I'll talk a little bit about that. And then chapter four is really the last two or three years, and it's really continuing and in progress. And that is, Lord, what are you now going to do with us? What would you like us to set in our sights as we have a very small family compared to what we've had, and we have the opportunity to be a little bit more mobile and to be a little bit more available for something other than following, our military orders around the world. So the early years, my parents were here yesterday, Clay and Clara Buckingham. They're 95 and 93 respectively. My dad grew up in Vero Beach, Florida. His father was a citrus grower and a very successful one. And so I remember days of going back, Christmases usually, to their home and having Christmas in Vero Beach, Florida with a silver tinseled Christmas tree with lights on it. And some of you may remember these little round things on a motor that would spin around and change the colors. We got a little more technological these days, but it was a good effort back then to add color to it. And it would be 75 degrees, in Florida at Christmas time, and we'd be eating oranges off the trees. But he grew up in a non-Christian home, a very ethical, moral family, but not believers. He went off to the United States Military Academy as a cadet, which he thought was pretty incredible because he was not a great student in high school, but he got accepted to go. He went to New York, to West Point, and there he became a believer, among other things. He did his 4 years at West Point, but he was introduced to Christ. And the Lord really got his heart, and he was then instrumental in bringing his parents, Walter and Elvira Buckingham, to the Lord. And that was then instrumental in bringing the rest of his siblings to the Lord. And so just a mark on the wall that God is able. You have unbelieving parents, unbelieving children, unbelieving relatives. God can use anyone at any time. As I mentioned yesterday, a day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as a day. And God is able to reach down and pluck out and change the heart of a person and use that one how he would, as he wants to do with each one of us. My dad spent 33 years in the Army. He retired as a major general, which is a very high senior ranking Army officer. I mean, you wouldn't think so looking at him, but he's very, very astute, even now very lucid. They've both got great memories, far better than mine, and I think it's because he's disciplined to use that mind over many years. They have spent many, many years serving the Lord after they got out of the military. They've been traveling up until about a couple years ago, traveling internationally still, going to different places. And that life of servitude, not just going to different places, but going to different places to minister to chaplains and international militaries. So that life of service was something that was, I think, deeply impregnated in my soul, not so much by what they said, but by what they have continued to do. They could have retired in fine fashion, in a very expensive home, in a very nice golf course, and spent his days playing golf and entertaining guests and traveling the world. And instead, what they've done is they have given and given over many, many years to many, many people. And not just their financial resources or their home, but they have given of their hearts and their souls just to engage with people and to love them. My mom, as my dad said, you know, she loves people into the kingdom of heaven. She just enjoys being with them. She's very astute. She asks many questions, and she remembers people's names. And people remember that. I don't do very well with that, but she has done very well with that. And that's my memories are not of all the things she taught me verbally, but of the things that were impressed upon me by the life that she lived. So she grew up as the daughter of a Southern Baptist pastor and seminarian. She went to Baylor, Texas to college, and so she had that, brought that into the marriage. My dad brought into the marriage, you know, early years in the military and going to military chapels, and they turned that into a Christian home where we sought to go to church where the scripture, the gospel, was clearly preached. And that was a great blessing to each one of us. I have three siblings, Andy, Rebecca, and David. Andy spent a few years in the Army and then went with Wycliffe as a missionary to Peru for a period of time and then left that, did some other things. Rebecca is the wife, was the wife of Kurt Wagner, who became a pastor and is now retired and working with another missionary, actually a pastor in the National Guard. And a pastor and then chaplain in the National Guard. And David is also spent many years in the Army and is now living for the Lord with his family in Montana. And so we're very blessed by that heritage that we have in my parents. So keep plugging along, those of you that have children, and those of you that may have children out of the home, the ministry, the effect, the impact of continuing to walk with the Lord and just letting that be your testimony, that you have not fallen away, okay, that you have not given in, that you have not given over, but that your heart is still centered after the Lord Jesus is probably the strongest testimony that you can have or give to a child who is continuing to try to look around and figure out which way they should go. And they may have the basic understanding, the basic instinct within that, yes, I know I need to keep God somewhere in there, but to have that heart that's beating after, following hard after the Lord Jesus Christ is something that's going to be impressed on them as they continue to watch you as a parent walking that way yourself. So I was raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. At about 7 years old, I gave my life to the Lord in a little Baptist church in, I think it was Tampa, Florida. My dad was stationed at MacDill Air Force Base at the time. I went forward, a little church, probably about this size, and kneeled down at the altar and became a Christian. My mom had taught me what that meant, and I just felt compelled to go. And so I went, and the Lord, I believe, took up residence in my life. Now, the next 7 or 8 years were pretty uneventful in terms of anything major in my Christian life. I went to Sunday school. I went to church. We walked as a Christian family at home. But it was when I was 15 or 14, we were living in McLean, Virginia, and my mom was a homemaker. She was always at home. And I expected that when I came home from school. I went to public school. There was not much emphasis on homeschooling at the time or much programs there. So I came home from school one day, came into the house, said, "Mom, I'm home." And there was no answer. It was completely silent. And I called again, Mom! And for a moment, I was faced with this question about, I wonder if the rapture occurred and I had been left behind. Now, I can't say that it was a huge impression on me because I don't remember it as a big thing, but I have continued to carry that moment with me that I began to put some feet to my Christian mind and understanding and saying, you know, this could affect me. I'm a believer. I know that the Lord intends to return sometime. My mom's not here. I wonder if maybe she was taken and I was left behind. And I think I began to get a little bit more sober in my thinking. I was involved with, we went from there overseas to Germany and spent my last 2.5 years was in an American high school in Germany, and I graduated from Heidelberg American High School in Germany in a castle. That's where our graduation ceremony was. It was quite beautiful. It's called the Heidelberg Schloss, or castle. And during that time, I got involved with the Protestant youth of the chapel. They called PYOC, young people that, you know, that were believers. And I began to become a little more interested in taking the lead in my own Christian life and walking, you know, being serious about walking with the Lord. And I got involved with this youth group and began to lead somewhat in that youth group. And my memories there were at the time that I wasn't, you know, a stalwart Christian by any means, but I was wanting to go the right way. And I had other people that were helping me do that in my senior years in high school. From there, I went on to college, engineering school, and I was faced with my very first real temptation from the world once I was out on my own. I was put in a dormitory initially when I got to school. My dad dropped me off there. He drove from Washington, D.C., where they were living and working in that area, up to Boston, where I went to school. He dropped me off. He left. I went into my dorm dutifully. I got up to the second floor, and a couple guys came out of the door and said, hey, do you want to smoke some marijuana with us? That was my first very direct confrontation, was I'm going to make a decision here that's going to probably impact me for a long time. And I turned and said, no. And I honestly, I said, I'm a Christian. I don't want to do that. And I left and went to my room. And so the next 4 years was a litany of opportunities to make decisions about the direction I was going to go with my life. I knew I had the Lord. I knew I was now alone, in a sense. I knew that I had decisions and opportunities. I knew there were things before me. I didn't make all the right decisions. But in general, I buddied up with another young man who knew the Lord, and the two of us together stood against the very strong current of the world that was pressing on us when I was in school, living in a fraternity, which was not a Christian fraternity, but it was a fairly good living situation. But during that time, we were standing against a lot of things that could have just consumed me. And so a good point here is get yourself, you know, once you're out and on your own and heading that way, get yourself, you know, linked up with those who know and love the Lord Jesus. Because you will help each other, and you need each other. Of course, you know, when you get married, you have that in a spouse. But before that time, you need someone who can look you in the eye and counter your wrong thoughts and intentions and can help you continue to walk the right way. I graduated from school in 1980, and I had been on an ROTC scholarship, which means I was going into the Army for 4 years. I didn't know at that time how long I would stay. But I was commissioned on some aircraft carrier out in Boston Harbor, and I went to school at Fort Belvoir, Virginia. That was the next thing, and that's where the next very impactful thing happened in my life. I was there, and I had been involved with this Protestant Youth of the Chapel as a high school student. I got there in the Army and going to classes. It was my first real school in the Army I had to go to learn how to be a soldier. And while I was there, I got involved with the chapel, and they had a need for someone to help oversee the Protestant Youth of the Chapel program at Fort Belvoir during the summer, because it had basically dissolved. There was nobody to lead it. And I said, I'll do that. And so they just gave me wide open opportunity, and they gave me a place where we can meet. And so I started contacting these young people, high school students, and saying, hey, we are going to get together on such and such a night. And interestingly, my parents were still active duty in the Army and stationed at exactly the same location, Fort Belvoir, Virginia. So they had a house there, and my dad was working in the Pentagon in Washington, D.C., and I asked if we could have our some meetings at their house, and they were all for that. That actually comes a little later. But the very first meeting, the Protestant youth of the chapel hierarchy, unbeknownst to me, thought that maybe I wasn't quite enough to handle all these kids that I had sort of rallied together. And so they contacted Washington Bible College, which was about 45 minutes away, and asked if they had any students that might be interested in coming down and helping. And so they gathered two young women and two young men that were college slash seminary bound kind of students to come down and help me. Well, I was concerned when I heard that because I figured these were probably, you know, vanilla sort of, you know, professing believers that didn't really have a heart for the Lord. And I'm sure they were concerned that they needed to come down and sort of write this young man who had no Bible and seminary training. But anyway, we all met together in a little building on post at Fort Belvoir for the first Protestant Youth at the Chapel meeting that had occurred in a while. And Martha was one of the two young women that came down from Washington Bible College. So we had a little meeting, and after the meeting we had, don't ask me how it happened exactly, but we had a little water fight, Martha and I, and we ended up running down the street throwing water at each other, which was a little strange for a first meeting. But that sort of started things ticking, and 3 months later we were engaged, and 9 months later we were married. And during that time, I went off to Army Ranger School for about 6 months, 3 months, 3.5 months, and she wrote me dutifully every day. I was getting letters, you know, when it was freezing cold outside in the middle of winter, when we were in the Dahlonega Mountains in Georgia, I remember reading them around a campfire. And she was very encouraging, and she was very biblical, and very supportive in my need to keep my eyes on the Lord Jesus. And she sent me passages of scripture, which I kept in my pocket, and I memorized as I was walking around with a rucksack in the mountains. And she kept me on the straight and narrow path from the beginning. She helped me remember what the Lord could do and what the Lord wanted to do in me. And that's been really the testimony of her life in my life for the last 42 years, is to continue to encourage and direct and walk that straight and narrow path herself, keeping her eyes fixed on the Lord and helping me to do exactly the same. Now, Martha's background, do you want to share just a little bit about where you came from? You can just sit there if you want, or stand there.
I
Good. So we were married on August the 8th, 1981, and we immediately moved to Germany. That was our first assignment. We were in Mainz-Wiesbaden area and in a little town called Dexheim on the Rhine River. And we were on our own, in a sense. We had no family nearby. We had no other believers that we knew, and we immediately had to decide together how we were going to prosecute life, if you will, how we were, the direction we were going to go. And we began to, you know, dig into the scripture. We had our own set of newly married issues and needs and problems that we had to face and figure out together. And we began to go to church right away. And the Lord used that time to really bind us together very closely and to teach us to depend not on the spirituality of my home or my parents or her home or her parents or her background, but on our own personal walk and relationship with the Lord Jesus. And that was absolutely terribly important and instrumental in developing the base and the foundation for what God was going to take us through many years later and is continuing to walk us through, was deciding at the beginning that, you know, if all else fails, you know, we are going to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus. And that was our prayer on our wedding night. You know, we kneeled down by the bed in our hotel room and said, Lord, you know, do with us as you choose. Just keep us together in you and direct us as you will. And he has been very, very faithful to do that. So I'm just going to encapsulate a few of these things. We're still in just finishing up chapter one. Chapter two is marriage, military, ministry, raising a family. So the military, I'm just going to summarize a few things. I was in the Corps of Engineers. We made, I counted up, about 15 moves in 26 years. We are in the West Coast, California. We are on the East Coast in Virginia and New York. We are in the Central U.S. in Missouri and Kansas and Oklahoma. We were overseas in Korea, overseas in Germany, and we had two different tours in Alaska, and that's how we ended up in Alaska. Actually, we had three tours in Alaska. Our last one left us there, and we really felt at that time that's where God wanted us to stay, and that's where we still are. During that time, that same time period, we had nine children, the last of which was Joshua, who left yesterday, and he was born in 2003, right as we moved to Alaska and we're finishing building our house there. We were putting shingles on the roof on October the 25th, and it was 5 below zero, and that we were getting the last shingles on the roof, and Joshua, I remember, was right below me in the room. No, Martha was right below me in the room under the roof. I just remember thinking in bed, she was 2 weeks from having Joshua. He was born. And so his whole life was devoid of much of any sense of a dad who is in the Army. He knew none of that. And all he knew was Alaska, as opposed to my other children, who had many of whom had traveled all over the place. Military carried with it, you know, promotions, opportunities. You know, I was never in a hostile location. I never went to war. God did some other things with us. I ended up spending 11 years of the time in the military in academics. I went back to school twice and ended up teaching at West Point twice and in teaching engineering. And that was just the way God led us. And actually, you know, early on, let me just say, in the military and when you're young, there's a lot of thought towards, wow, this is going to be great. And you read stories, we read missionary stories about young kids that grow up and, you know, and just guns and, you know, fighting and, you know, machoism and everything just seems so much fun. But I really thank the Lord, and this is not to color your perspective on anyone else, but just I really thank the Lord now that he protected me from the obligation to have to go into battle and to be taking other lives. I mean, for whatever reason, however he did that, in my life he did that. And at this point in my life, as I look back, I think, you know, I was so foolish and so ignorant and so full of my own self that it was just the right thing to do. But at this point, and you know, God has used, of course, the military in many ways to preserve our nation, and I don't want to take anything away from that, but at this point in my life, I'm very thankful, actually, that I God didn't give me what I asked for. You know, he gave me what he wanted me to have, and I'm very thankful for that. So always keep before you, Lord, lead me where you want me to go. Don't ask too hard for the thing that's pressing on you that you really want. You must always defer to him. I mean, if you really want his stamp of approval, always defer to him and always give him the room. Say, Lord, I give you liberty to lead me however you want to lead me, to take me where you want me to go, to bring into my life the circumstances that I need to keep me humble. I give you the liberty to do that because I know my heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And I know that I will go my own direction. And I know that even with good counsel around me and the Bible before me, I can make serious errors if my heart is not humble before you. So don't let me make those wrong moves that I will regret for years and years. Give me the deference, Lord, or I give you, again, the deference, liberty to come in and just stop me straight, flat, close the door, slam the door, and tell me to turn another way when I'm not listening. I want to talk for a minute about ministry in the military. I'm not going to talk about military, but ministry. Where God places you, take the opportunities he has given you to shine the light of the gospel in your corner. That's really what God did with us. And we, after 4 years, we tried to decide if we should stay in. I think that the Lord was very clear. He wanted us to stay in. We were in Germany at the time, and so we stayed in the Army for 26 years. During that time, we were very active with having Bible studies in our home, inviting people in, weekly Bible studies, connected with the church or not connected with the church. We wanted to be involved in ministry and in serving. We had backyard Bible clubs, brought a lot of kids over to our house just in the neighborhood where we lived and just started a backyard Bible club, put up a sign in the yard, said backyard Bible club today. And kids would just flock in, and they'd come, and we'd do Bible stories and teach them songs and teach them scripture to memorize. And Martha was very, very active in that. We attended military chapels or local churches wherever the gospel was preached and where the truth was, as we understood it, was laid out openly. You know, there were times when I began to teach or to preach just because I was in church and the pastor had to be gone, and it was an opportunity for sort of a lay minister to come up and preach, and God began to give me opportunities to do that. We were in Oklahoma in a little place called Okmulgee. Anybody ever heard of that? It's south of Tulsa, about 45 minutes. We were going to a relatively large church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and we were burdened by some friends that we had met in Okmulgee that really were floundering in their Christian life. And we said, you know, they aren't able and willing to go to Tulsa. Maybe we could start something here. So I talked to the elders in the church and asked if maybe we could start a church in our home for some of these families that could not come, that were really floundering. And they said, you know, we've been thinking about that for a long time and praying about it. And they said, we're going to send one of our elders with you and can come meet in your home also. And that was our first experience with having church in a home, in our home. And it wasn't a decision to walk away from the organized church as we normally know it. It was just the way the Lord led us so that we can meet the needs of other people, sort of like a little church planting while we're still in the Army. let's see. We had a lot of people in our home. Martha is definitely very gifted with, you know, the gift of hospitality and serving people and having people come in. And that was very instrumental in both teaching us and giving us opportunities to pour into the life of others as we had them in and as we spent time singing or studying the Bible or just talking about life with the Lord Jesus and looking for opportunities to just reach out to those that were in need. During that time, over those years, we also, even those last 3 years in the military, 2003 to 2006, we were in Alaska, and we found out about CAECO. And the first time we went to CAECO was 2004 or 5, and actually I think I went there in 1997 once. I flew in there and met Dave Pins, who is the father of Jonathan Pins, was the father, he's now deceased. And I sat with him and talked about what they did, and that planted a little seed in my mind about ministry in rural Alaska. And then we went a number of times between 2004 and today, going back with family and with children. Now, there are two things that happened in my military life, if you will, that were really pretty instrumental in changing the course of our lives. The first one was there was a place and a time, and I just use this as opportunity to consider your own direction and for you young people to consider how the Lord may lead you. The Lord gave me an opportunity to move into a place in the military with more opportunity, more potential for promotion, and more prestige. And I was selected for a school to go to, and I won't go into all that. And at the time, I think we had 6 or 7 children. And I began to recognize that, you know, the military tries to be good to people, but what they really want is they want me to be at their complete disposal all the time. And I said, and I've got this competing demand here going on because I have a responsibility before God to my 6, 7 children. And how am I going to balance the responsibility for time devoted to them, to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and to be there for Martha and to support her and what she was doing at home with all of these increasing responsibilities in my job? And so after a lot of prayer and discussion, we wrote a formal letter and said, thank you for the opportunity, but I formally decline this opportunity. And I got a lot of flack for that. A lot of people, why in the world are you doing that? Well, this was now God intervening very clearly. You know those but gods in the scripture, right? I had great intentions, and I thought this was the way God was leading, but God intervened and said, no. Said, I have other things for you besides just, you know, upward mobility in your career. And always keep before you that God uses these things primarily. I mean, if you have that eternal perspective, all the things that God takes you into are simply really a vehicle for him to use to conform you to the image of Christ. That's what he wants. He wants a relationship. He wants to conform you to his image. He wants you to be with him, like him, have his character. And so he may take you into anything, school teacher, plumber, construction worker, you know, Chick-fil-A worker, whatever it may be. But his purpose is not so much for you to advance and to be, you know, I had this mindset at one time that the more I advanced, the more opportunity I would have, more people underneath me to minister to them. But I don't think God works that way all the time. Certainly he does with some. But, you know, the Lord wasn't looking for advancement in the eyes of men. He took the low road down, and we have to, at times, make that hard decision to take what appears to be a walk away from mission that God has given us into the low road of ministry or of seeking those things which are important and precious to the Lord over those things which may be self-aggrandizing and lift us up. And that's what happened there. The second thing that happened is while we were teaching at West Point, my department head asked me to consider staying there. Now, in the military, if you go and stay in a tenured position at West Point, you can stay until you're like my age right now, like 65, and teach. And I thought that would be absolutely amazing because we really loved the job there. It was a very fun one. I loved teaching. And Martha and I got away. We had to go away somewhere and had our kids staying with some, you know, I think Tasharia, my oldest daughter, was taking care of them for a few days. And I began reading as I was pondering, Lord, what do you want us to do with this? Because our options were either to take this job or to come back to Alaska. And we really had our heart and mind on thinking that, you know, God was going to move us into some kind of ministry in Alaska. That's what we had been praying about. Well, we went away and I began reading through the epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, just in time I had between responsibilities where I was. And somewhere I got to Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I can't say that the Lord spoke out of the woodwork in the little hotel room we were staying, but it was just as clear as day to me at that point. The Lord did not want me to walk that way. It was time to move on. He had other things, other directions, and it was difficult. I'll tell you, it was hard because it was a great opportunity. It was going to be a fun opportunity. It was even going to be good for the family. It was a good it was a good army assignment, you know. I'm not going to war. I'm not doing all the, I'm just here teaching. And it was going to be a lot of fun. And I had to lay that down. And I felt, on the one hand, a bit of, you know, bittersweet, like, you know, boy, this is hard, and feeling sorry for myself. But really, I knew deep down God had something else. And we were joined together in this. And Martha was very instrumental in keeping my eyes and my heart thinking, you know, we want to keep after the things that are of the Lord. And she didn't really affect me strongly one way or the other in that. It was really as I read, and the Lord was just very clear that this is what he wanted us to do. So we went back and said, thank you, but no thanks. We're going to go back to Alaska, because that's where we were otherwise headed. And you can see how God just leads and moves, because we had no idea where we were going, where we were heading. Okay, I'm going to try to go a little faster, Dan. You're supposed to start at 10:45, right?
I wish we started earlier. I'm loving this.
Well, I'll try to pick it up a little bit. So chapter 3 in our life is a very important one and a very difficult one, very instrumental one, again, God has used in the life of my wife and I and our natural children and the rest of our children, which I'm going to talk to you about. I think I sort of titled it, as I told you, our population explosion. So in 2005, we settled. We were settled in Alaska. We were still in the Army. I had one more year in the Army. It was getting out in 2006. We became aware of a family living in Alaska out in the boonies, eastern Alaska, in the Wrangell-St. Elias National Park, that had become into notoriety because they were on the front page of the Anchorage Daily News, because they were this supposedly very godly family, separated family, living, you know, off the land. They had a father and a mother and 15 children at that time, ranging in age from about 1 to 27. And to make a long story very short, they came into notoriety because the father was sort of a professed holy man who is trying to keep his children separated from the world, and we were seeing things that looked very interesting to us, but unbeknownst to us, there was a very difficult and dark side behind that whole scheme, if you will. And the father had taken a bulldozer because he was angry at the national park and had driven it down a national park road to make their 17 miles from the town up to where they lived easier to negotiate. They were taking horses back and forth to get up where they lived. So to make a long story short, we invited this family because they came into our town, you know, way away from where they lived. We saw them on the side of the road, invited them to come up just to be hospitable. That led into an opportunity to have the father and the mother and 14 of the children all come up to our house. They stayed with us for 2 weeks. And during that time, we became aware that the father was sexually abusing his 28-year-old daughter. And that was very difficult because there were lots and lots of children in the family. And I confronted the father. And the father absolutely disavowed all responsibility and said, it's not true, I was just lying. And he was very, very strong, very direct. Well, the long and short of it was that it was all true, and he ended up going to jail. And when he went to jail, the mom and the 15 children came out of the mountains where they were living and had no place to go, so we offered for them to come to our home. And so we went from 9 children, Sherry, Lolly, Tina, James, John, Dan, Mariana, Lydia, and Joshua, who just left, to having 24 children in our house. We now had Elisheba, Joseph, Joshua, Daniel, Moses, Israel, Hosanna, Jerusalem, Psalms, Abraham, Emily, Rebecca, Jonathan, Noah, and Job living in our home. 24 children from about 2 to 28. The children had come out of very, very difficult circumstances, and we were doing our best to listen to the voice of God through scripture and getting counsel from parents, from church, as to how we should help, how we should work through this. Well, I'm not going to tell you all of the intermittent stuff. What I really want to do is I want to tell you what God did during that time. I will say this. Over the next 15 years, two of the older boys from this family, Hale boys, married my two oldest daughters. And both of those oldest daughters were here yesterday, Sherry and Lolly. Sherry now has 10 children, Lolly has 6. They live right down the road from us. 11 of the 15 children that I just mentioned, the 15 Hale children that came to our home, are married. We have good relationships with about half of them. and not very good relationships or strained relationships with the other half. And I won't go into the details, but suffice it to say, bringing 15 into a otherwise happy and somewhat stable home was a huge tumultuous event, but it was one that we believe that God intended for us. Two of those children are now missionaries, one in Alaska, one in Bangladesh. All of them are professing believers in various places in their own understanding of walking with the Lord. And so you can pray for them and continue to pray for us in those continuing relationships, which we really would like to see completely reconciled. But it's been a hard road. Probably one of the most difficult fallouts of this, well, I will just say, immediately when all the children came into our home, our own natural children were sharing their rooms, they were sharing their toys, they were sharing their clothing, and they were all in it. They thought this is great, because it was a fun, romantic sort of, you know, new thing. There were horses, and there was leather, and there were guys from the, you know, from the wilds that were coming into our home. But we were, you know, Martha and I are like, how is this going to work? And, you know, we had teams and schedules and all kinds of things going on to keep propriety the way it should go and doing the best we can. And we did not do perfectly by any means. We made lots of mistakes, I'm sure. And this is part of what God did for us. But one very difficult fallout of this was our son Daniel, who was about 12 or 13 when the Hale family came in, was immediately surrounded by three other boys within a year or two of his age. And they got a lot of attention because they were the squeaky wheels needing the grease. And I should have said, if I didn't, they were not only sharing all those material things, but they were also sharing their parents. And we felt God had given, you know, brought this to bear on us. And so God was going to give us everything we needed. And I'm sure there was a lot of flesh in there too, like we're going to make it happen. But Daniel ended up leaving the home to go to, ostensibly, to minister in Western Alaska, and he got caught up in some bad things, made some bad decisions, and he's now in prison. So aside from having, you know, difficult relationships with half of the children that we brought into our home, we have one young man who's in prison, and he is seeking to walk with the Lord there and to minister there, but he's got some theological issues that need a little straightening, and so you can pray for him. He's Daniel. We love him very much. We communicate with him, visited him in prison, but it's just one of the fallouts of this tough thing. So one of the things I would say here is, what did God teach us through all this? There's a lot more to the story, but he taught us a lot of humility. I mean, not voluntary humility, not just deciding I'm going to lower myself, but it was like, you know, pressed into the ground humility, face in the dust, like, Lord, we do not know how we got here, and we don't really know which way to go, and we know that you're faithful, and we know you're not going to change your ways or your mind, and we know that you are a sovereign, eternal, unchanging God, but here we are. How do we now walk? And he really humbled us a lot, because where we had this nice group of nine little ducks in order, our own children, that were really very gracious, loving, you know, fun family, I'm sure we were priding ourselves to some extent on that fact also, and God used it to just help us remember that, you know, we are but dust, all of us, and it's a good thing to know and remember. He also taught us a lot about self-examination. We've spent a lot of hours, a lot of time in prayer, individually, time together, saying, Lord, show us. You know, if we were culpable in these things, how might you have, what do you want us to see? What do you want us to know? How can we change? And this is one of the main things I want to lay before you is, like I said yesterday, God does give us this very clear responsibility to forget what lies behind. Forget in the sense of recognize that you are forgiven. Recognize that God is an unchanging God, but he is a very gracious and merciful God when we humble ourselves before him. And he dwells in a high and holy place with those who are humble. And so it's a good thing to be humbled before a holy God, knowing that he still loves you and cares for you and has his hand upon you. We also learned a lot about shifting to looking to God to complete the work in others. You know, you do what you can to be faithful. You do what you can before God. You trust him, but you leave that work ultimately to him. You cannot bend the arm of a young person and force them to make Jesus Christ their primary pursuit. You just can't do that. You live before them and you pray before them, but in the end, they will make choices. just as you and I make choices. And then you pray for them, and you raise them up before the throne of God and recognize his love for them is greater than yours, and his ability to intercede in their lives is greater than yours, and so you leave it with him. Many thought we were ministering wonderfully and graciously to others, and we were. But you know, really, what God was doing was ministering to us in a very gracious and very deep way. He used this family as a cutting tool, as a grinding stone to do what just normal, happy living wasn't going to do. And I'm very grateful for that because I have a much different perspective of my God, of who he is, of how he works, and of my subordination to him, and the amazing love that he has for us in spite of our tininess. Just a thought came to my mind. God is far more concerned about conforming us and transforming us than he is about us performing for him. And we get this wrong very often. We want to do something for him. Of course, we want to please him, but we want to step out and make our mark. And what God really wants is to take a heart which is deceitful and desperately wicked and make it his own. And he will stop at nothing. He holds nothing sacred, if I can say that. He will bring disruptions, allow circumstances to come into your marriage between you. He will allow children to cause you to question everything that you know is true, just like Job of old, you know. And our response needs to be that one of, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And you stay faithful and you stay centered and you stay oriented around him, even when everything seems to be falling apart. And lastly, I just want to say that God preserves through trials. He preserves. He will bring you out of the other side of the valley of the shadow of death with a bright smile and a deep conviction of the truth of the Word of God and the reality of the presence of God like you could never have walking above in the sunshine for all of your life. And God uses different things in the lives of each one of us, but he will do exactly what he needs if my heart is bent on following him. He will not chase me down and make demands, but he will woo me, and he will bring in those things that say, but Jim, you know, I love you, and this is not best, and I want you to walk this way. Okay, I'm going to just close with 1 minute from chapter 4, because chapter 4 is sort of still ongoing. And that is, in 2018, we went overseas to visit my daughter, Christina, and her husband Garrett, who were here yesterday, who are missionaries in Israel. And we stayed with them for 3 months, helping and ministering with them. We got to tour around Israel a little bit the first couple of weeks, but spent the majority of the time just working with them. In January of 2019, I got an email from Jonathan Penns in Keiko, and he said, Jim, you know, are you interested, willing to consider coming and directing camp here in 2019. Well, that was about 5 months away, and I thought, man, I'm in Israel, and I've got nothing in my hands to start doing this with, but I felt very strongly that, yes, this is exactly what God wanted us to do. We had had our eye on Keiko for many years and felt like that may be where God wanted to lead us. In fact, just as a quick aside, right before I got out of the Army, we were prepared and prepped to leave our home in Palmer and to move out to rural Bush, Alaska, to a native village and become missionaries there. And that's when the Hale family came into our life. And the Lord said no. He brought ministry, as it were, to us. And this, the next 15 years, was nothing of being a missionary in rural Alaska. It was all of living Christ in our own home in a very, very difficult and tumultuous situation. Now, I won't say that. You know, we had a lot of great times. A lot of fun memories, but those heart-wrenching times were the ones that, where God really gripped us, are things that now have become, you know, very clearly the tools that he used for us. So all that to say that we came back in 2019, we went to Keiko, and we were there for 2 months, directed camp in 2019, and 2020, you know, COVID hit, and we couldn't have camp, and then we went back in 2021 and 2022, and by God's grace, we'll be back there next summer. And we are, I'm just going to close with that and tell you that our vision, Martha and I, three young children at home, is still to be out in Western Alaska doing what we can to minister to the many needs out there. CAECO is one need, but there are some 220 rural villages in Alaska, 100 to 2,000 people, most of them about 400 or 500, that really need the Lord. And getting to those villages is not easy. And God has provided us with a plane. I'm a pilot, and so we use that to try to get out into Western Alaska. That's what we're continuing to try to do. And our hope and our vision is to try to get more into villages, not just camp, and use the skills and the gifts that God has given us in hospitality and sharing and preaching and teaching to minister to people that are in great need there. So I just want to thank you all as a church for your willingness to support those that have come from here and come out to CAECO. I mean, it has been a great blessing to have the Comptons out there, beginning with Trevor a number of years ago, the Fat King, as he was known for. I don't know if you all are familiar with that, but anyway, it was a skit he was involved in, and that was sort of his nickname. Anyway, very nice to have all of them out there, and Dan, it was a real treat to have you out there this summer as well, and just to come out and be supportive of what they've been doing, and Aaron as well, so we could get a sense of what was on there. He could get a sense of what his children were doing out there. So please do pray for us. It's been a blessing to be with you. I think we're going to be with you the next hour or two, but I think we'll just close. Father, thank you, and may you get all the glory, Lord, for the lives that you possess, Lord. Or as someone put it, before we ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit, we need to ask whether or not we really want to be filled with a foreign, alien spirit to this old flesh, because the Spirit of God will ask and demand of us things that this old flesh does not want to endure. But I thank you for the way that you love us and that you lay heavy upon us and you draw us to yourself. And I pray that these words and just experience of one or two people over the life, 40 or so years, might be an encouragement to others who are seeking even now. Lord, what would you have me do? How would you have me walk? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.